to be in his presence. Pastor Jack said last week that a little girl, a 9-year-old girl in his congregation, remember what he said? This 9-year-old girl came up to him and said, "Ain't nobody awesome but God." Is that right? I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2. We're in this series of messages that we've titled A People of Refuge. And the subtitle this morning is Pursue. A People of Refuge Pursue. Now, that's what we're going to see in the scripture this morning. That our God takes the initiative in reaching out, pursuing, hurting people, inviting us to come find refuge in Him. And His desire is that we would be so satisfied, that we'd be so comforted, so cared for, that we would be so content in His presence, that we would then become people who will take the refuge of God to those who are spiritually and physically poor around us. Now, this is the second Sunday in our series on being a people of refuge. And there on the screen, you know, that's a picture of refuge. I would admit it's an unusual picture of refuge, right? Most of you probably don't think of that when you think of refuge. But by the time we get to the end of this series, I'm hoping we're going to be thinking, yeah, that's the kind of refuge people God wants us to be. Take a moment, just think, what is your picture of refuge? What is your picture of refuge? You hear us say refuge, a picture comes to your mind. What is it? A neighbor of ours, in his retirement years, just made it his hobby to travel across the country on motorcycle. He told me about a trip from the bottom of Texas to the tip of Maine. He said, we drove through all kinds of weather. It was steaming hot. It was pouring rain. And we got up to Maine. It was cold. And I said, what do you do in the rain? He said, well, a lot of times we just keep on going. Although we're always looking for an underpass. And the moment we find an underpass, we shoot off to the side and we wait there until the storm passes. And if I would ask him this morning, what's your picture of a refuge? I think he'd say that underpass. Take a moment and turn to the person beside you and tell them what your picture of refuge is. That's going to be hard for some of you not sitting next to someone. What's your picture of refuge? Okay, let's hear one or two. Someone call out what either you said or someone said to you. A picture of refuge. Any safe place. Thank you. What is it? Devotional time with God. Thank you. Any more? A castle? Fortified, strong. Thank you. I heard a mom say that her place of refuge, especially when the kids are crying and nagging, her place of refuge is the bathroom. And Beth spoke right back. She says, not for me. The kids were always banging on the door as soon as I got in there. Last week, Pastor Jack's last point was that we have a God who is more wonderful than we can imagine. And among all the precious characteristics of our God is that God is a refuge for us. And I want us to read this familiar verse that many of us probably know from memory, from Psalms 46:1. Let's read that together. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Now, do you know the Bible refers to the refuge 90 times? 90 times throughout the Bible, it talks about the refuge that God wants to be for His people. And the Bible just wants to reveal to us this morning that at the very heart of who our God is, at the very core of God's character, is His desire to want to provide comfort and care and shelter for those who are in the hurting times of life. That's the very character of our God, to be a refuge. Now let's read the next verse we have up here. Here, we talked about our pictures. Here's the Bible's picture of a refuge. One of the Bibles, there's many pictures actually, but here's one of the pictures the Bible gives us. Let's read it together. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. It's a picture of a barnyard. Some of you have seen this picture. The older persons, probably. This mother hen is walking through the barnyard. It's July. The sun is shining bright. And she's just having so much fun out there with her eight chicks right around her. And suddenly, the cat shows up at the barnyard gate. That dreaded cat. Always shows up at the wrong time. But quick as a flash, she lifts up her wings and she puts them down over those chicks. And she looks at the cat and says, "Take that, cat." Because the chicks are safe there. They're comforted there. They're sheltered from that menacing cat. And the Bible is telling us that that's a picture that God wants us to have as we think of the refuge that he wants to bring to us. Now, we're looking at Ruth chapter 2 this morning. And as we look at Ruth chapter 2 this morning, we're going to see how God provides refuge in a real life circumstance. Two women were just in dire straits. Pastor Chris began telling us a story 2 weeks ago. There was a famine in Bethlehem. And Elimelech decided he was going to take his family down to Moab. Apparently there were more resources there, or adequate resources there. And down there in Moab, Naomi and Elimelech's sons married Moabite women. I mean, this wasn't at all what Naomi had pictured for her family. And then Elimelech died. And then her two sons died. And all this happened within a span of about 10 years. This was a horribly dark time. And then Naomi heard that there was food back in Bethlehem. And she said to her daughters-in-law, "I'm going back to Bethlehem. There's food there now." And Ruth said, in the classic statement of one of the most beautiful statements of loyal love you've ever heard, Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, she says to her mother-in-law, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." Somehow along the way, Ruth had learned to know the God of Israel, that he is a covenant God, that he is a God who is kind and merciful and forgiving. And she committed herself to this God. And the takeaway that Pastor Chris gave us 2 weeks ago, it was that to be a people of refuge, we ought to start asking, who is God and how can I represent God in this issue? And see, I think that truth comes right from the experience of Ruth. She had come to know the God of Israel. She had come to know that God is a God of refuge, that God is a God of kindness and forgiveness. He gives new starts to people. And she said in that difficult time, "Who is God?" And she remembered who this God is. And now how shall I represent God in this situation? Well, she committed herself to devote herself to her mother-in-law, supporting her all the way back to Bethlehem in this land where she'd never been before, in this land that she didn't know. And so that brings us to Ruth chapter 2. Are you there? Got Ruth chapter 2 open? It's really, hey, the next while we're basically going to be reading Ruth chapter 2. And I'll just interrupt the text from time to time. So it's important that you have your Bibles open to Ruth chapter 2, all right? Now, verse 1 is really introductory to the whole story. It says, "Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech. His name was Boaz." Now, two important things were told about Boaz there. See, again, this is introducing Boaz. Boaz is going to be the main character in chapter 2, and this is what Boaz is like. He's a man of standing. He was a man who had wealth. But it was more than that. He was a man of character. He was a man who was just seen as a solid guy in the community. And he was of the clan of Elimelech. Now, here's how the Israelite society worked. Everyone, of course, was a part of a family. But then families were a part of clans. And clans made up the tribe. That's the way the people of Israel were sort of organized. And if you were a person of resource in a clan, and someone of your clan had need, then you were responsible to sort of help that person, to care for that person. Okay? So this is who Boaz is. This is who Boaz is. Now, we're going to read ahead to verse 2. This is really where the story begins. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go into the field and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Now, here again, I want to comment on two things. Moabite. Remember, by the way, do you all have your sermon reference sheets? We're kind of following some key words down through the reference sheet, and you can make some notes there. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Chris said that the Moabites were descendants of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters. And down through the years, the Moabites had also expressed very promiscuous kind of living. And so to the Jewish people, the Moabites were not good people. To the Jewish people, the Moabites were like bottom rung of the ladder kind of people. And so Ruth was coming into Bethlehem with this stigma. So that's the Moabites. The second word I want you to notice is gleaning. Now, that's not here. It's pick up the grain here. But in verse 3, it's gleaning. But I want you to understand that gleaning is just such an important word in the Old Testament. It expresses God's heart, God's care for the poor. Notice what God said in Leviticus chapter 23, 22. You have it in your sermon reference sheet. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the aliens. I am the Lord your God." Now, that's what Ruth was counting on when she went out there. That people would obey God, that they wouldn't come on the corners, you know. That the grain that fell on the ground, that they leave on the ground. That's gleaning. But notice that Ruth had some ambivalence. Notice the last words there in verse 2. "Behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor," she recognized that there were those who would likely reject her. She's a Moabite. Okay, now verse 3 gets exciting. So she went out and she began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now, what's the most striking phrase in that verse? What's the most striking phrase? "As it turned out." Oh, you know, coincidentally, you know, it just so happened. I mean, Ruth went out into the fields of Judah, and it just so happened she was gleaning in Boaz's field. Anybody have a just so happened experience this week? I did, but I was sort of embarrassed to tell you about it. So I thought of a precious It just so happened, yeah, I lost my keys again. And it just so happened that the Lord led me to them. But as I was reflecting on this past week, I thought of our friends Eric and Amy. Are you guys back there? Okay, I can't quite see you. About 3 years ago, Eric and Amy just kind of sensed that their family was not yet complete, and they felt that there was a child out there that really needed a home, and so they began making calls. They began making contacts. They were looking for a child that might be a child to be adopted, and they were just coming up dry. And they got to the point that they were getting discouraged, and finally they said, "Let's make one more call." And so they called a lawyer acquaintance, and they told them where they were at, and he said, what do you think he said? "It just so happens that there is a baby about to be delivered sometime within the next 5 days, and she's going to need a home." And Eric and Amy were out there in the next 5 days, and that precious little girl, Matea Nicole, had her third birthday this year. Just this week. I think we ought to give God a clap on that one. Friends, we need to hold on to this. God is speaking to us in this. In all things, God works. It may be dark and confusing right now, but God has not forgotten. God has not forgotten. God is present. God is at work in the circumstances of your life. Now look, it gets even better in the story. Verse 4. It's hard to get better than that, isn't it? But it does. Verse 4. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem. Now, this is critical. This is incredible. I mean, it just so happened that she was gleaning in Boaz's field. And then at just that time, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem. Now, notice this. Notice in your Bibles. Notice what he says to his workers. The Lord be with you. And they called back, the Lord bless you. I mean, some kind of employer-employee relations, huh? I worked with a bricklayer crew years ago. And it never failed. Every time the boss came onto the site, they'd moan, oh no, here he comes again. Here comes trouble. But Boaz shows up and he says, the Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. I mean, we're getting a picture of some real quality guy, right? The time of the judges was a time when everybody did what was right in their own eyes. But here's a guy who revered God. Here's a guy who honored God. And guys, we continue to need men like Boaz in our homes, in our communities, in our churches. Let's pray that we would become men who honor God, who revere God in the way Boaz expresses here. And then Boaz asks the foreman of the harvesters, hey, whose young woman is this? Verse 6. You follow me in your Bibles? She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. Now, you get the feeling he's overdoing the Moab thing? I mean, if she's a Moabitess, she obviously came from Moab. And you wonder, does the foreman have an attitude that he's expressing here? Indirectly, he's saying to Boaz, you know, well, she's not from us. She's one of them. And Boaz takes it all in. And what does he do? What does he do? Oh, man, this is precious. Boaz makes a beeline for Ruth. And what does he say? I mean, here's this wealthy, highly respected Israelite, and he's coming to this Moabite woman, and she feels herself like a not good person. But he goes and he's reaching out to her, and he says, my daughter, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the fields where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and drink from the water jars the men have drawn. Now, this is just beautiful. She's a poor, stigmatized woman, but he says, my daughter, don't go to another field. Stay here. You'll be safe here. And I believe God may be saying that to someone here this morning. My daughter, don't go to any other fields. What you really need, what will really bring satisfaction to your life, is in my fields. You're safe here. The title of the sermon is A People of Refuge Pursuing. And I hope you're feeling what I think God wants us to feel. This is just really a pretty God-like thing that Boaz is doing, right? In expressing this kind of refuge care for Ruth. And now, look at verse 10. At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? And he says, I've been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. Now notice this key line in our whole sermon series. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. See again. Ruth had already committed herself to the Lord. Back in chapter 1, verse 16, she said, your God will be my God. I'm entrusting my life to the God of Israel. Now Boaz is saying to Ruth, you will find that the nature of our God, the nature of the God you have committed yourself to, his very nature is to want to cover and care for his people and draw them close to his heart in their time of need. That's our God. And again, Ruth is amazed. Verse 13. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly of your servant. Isn't that beautiful? Now notice this. Though I don't have the standing of one of your servant girls. I mean, she's saying, you're showing me kindness, and I'm really lower than the lowest. I keep saying, now this is big. And I think this is really big. I mean, this is the biggest one yet, okay? It's mealtime. And Boaz calls out to her, verse 14, come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar. Come over here and have it some bread and have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When's the last time you dipped some bread in the fruit of the vine? And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. Friends, this is that person who is stigmatized. She's seen as a not good person. And this wealthy man of honor comes and he serves her. He serves her. And she ate all that she wanted. And she had what? You're following your Bibles? She had some left over. She needed a take-home box. Again, are you feeling the refuge that Ruth is experiencing? And are you sensing Boaz pursuing? Are you sensing Boaz reaching out, drawing her into the refuge? And now they're about to go back to work. And he gives them instructions one more time. He wants to make sure this woman is cared for. Verse 15. Now, even if she gleans among the slaves, among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull some stalks from the bundles and leave them on the ground for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her. See, the typical deal with gleaning is that you didn't get to glean in the fields until the sheaves were taken out. But now the sheaves are still in the field. And he says, don't get on her case because she's gleaning while the sheaves are still in the field. In fact, pull some stalks. Isn't this cool? Pull some stalks out of the sheaves and lay them on the ground so that she'll have more to pick up. Again, here's this hurting woman. She has committed herself to the God of Israel. And God is going to be sure that she finds refuge, that she is protected and provided for through this gracious man, Boaz. Verse 17. It says that she gleaned in the field until evening, and after she threshed the barley she harvested, it amounted to about an ephah. Anybody have a footnote that says how much an ephah is? Say it again. Okay. Yeah, we've got different answers. Oh, come on, you translations, line up here one. I've understood it's about 3/5 of a bushel, and someone over here said 30 pounds. Do you see how much she's gleaned? We're told that the ration for an average worker, the food ration for an average worker, was 1 to 2 pounds a day. She ends up with 30 pounds. 30 pounds. And she carries that 30 pounds back to Bethlehem. All the way back to Bethlehem. Must have been a pretty tough woman, right? Can you imagine Naomi's reaction when she saw it? Remember at the end of the first chapter, at the end of chapter 1, she says, call me bitter because the Lord the Almighty has made my life bitter. And I can imagine that all throughout the day as Ruth was out there working, she was sitting there just reflecting on her plight. And she was worried about Ruth. She was hoping Ruth would be safe. She was hoping that Ruth wouldn't get hurt. She was hoping that Ruth might bring enough back at least for a meal for that day. And Ruth shows up. And Naomi can hardly believe it. And she can hardly get her words out. Do you feel that in verse 19? I mean, she like repeats herself there. She goes, where did you glean today? I put something in there that isn't in the text. Then she says, where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. The bitterness in verse in chapter 1 is turning into blessing. Now, Ruth doesn't realize it, but she's saving the best for last. The end of verse 19. The name of the man I work with today is Boaz. And Naomi is like, nah. We sense in verse 20. She says, the Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. And then she added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Circle the word kindness. When Naomi talks about kindness, she's talking about the Lord's kindness that is coming into their lives through Boaz. Circle the word kinsman redeemer. We're going to get back to that in the next two chapters, but suffice it to say that this is another one of God's provisions for the poor, to care for the poor, for those who had suffered great loss. If there was someone with resources in the clan, he was responsible to help that person out. He was responsible, in effect, to buy that person back. So, Ruth realizes that this is not only the most gracious and kind person that she ever met, he's a kinsman redeemer. Verse 21. Ruth the Moabitess said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they're finished until they finish harvesting my grain. Stay with my workers. Stay in my field. Why wouldn't she? Why would she go to any other field? And Naomi said, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. Stay with Boaz and his people. You'll be safe there. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Chris said we could almost call the book of Ruth the Gospel of Ruth. And I believe we can. The more I've read and reflected on this passage, I just saw more of Jesus. I just saw Jesus in this story again and again. And I'm not going to recount all the points where I saw Jesus. I'm sure you felt it too. But I want to say this. Jesus is our Boaz. Right? Jesus is our Redeemer. He paid the debt to buy us back into the family of God. He reached out to draw us in when we were no people at all, when we were not good people. He reached out to draw us in. And he comes and he serves us at his table. He offers us truth and love that just nourishes our lives that nothing else could do. He's our Redeemer. And he's our refuge. Friends, I believe this chapter is calling out to us this morning to rest our lives under the care of Jesus. You'll be safe there. He's our refuge. He will shelter you under his wings. We can be sure of his care. The Bible says in Romans 8:22, listen, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, with him, graciously give us all things? That's Romans 8:22. We just felt that the most practical application of this scripture this morning was to offer each other refuge time. Jesus said, whenever you come together in my name, I'm with you. He's here. He's here. And we could say that he is here to serve us. Picturing Boaz going and serving Ruth, and Jesus is here to care for us, to serve us. Jesus says to us this morning, come. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened down, and I will give you rest. That's his invitation. And friends, that word come is so critical. D. deciding to come to Jesus is an act of your will. Coming to Jesus is deciding to move from independence to dependence. I can't make it on my own. I need Jesus. And when we take that step, it just opens our lives to receive the ministries of His grace. The anointing with oil is one of the means of grace. It's one of the means of experiencing God's grace that God has entrusted to the church. When Jesus sent out the 12 in Mark 6:12, a part of their commission was a ministry of healing through the anointing with oil. And we want to share in that practice this morning as a part of our refuge time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much. Our hearts are so deeply touched by the scripture. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes and helping us to see that Jesus is our Boaz. Jesus is our Redeemer. Jesus is our refuge. And He is here. He is here to serve us. He is here to care for us. Lord, you said in your word that out of the fullness of His grace, we just receive one good gift after another. And so as we're gathered here for this time of ministry, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us and the Holy Spirit would just open our minds, our spirits, our hearts to receive the ministries of grace that you're waiting to give. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Chris will come and lead us into the refuge time, into the anointing service.
Well, can you sense his presence here? Because our kinsman redeemer is among us this morning. And as Pastor John just taught, the same way that Boaz provided for Ruth and gave her refuge, Jesus wants to do the same for you this morning. Just as Boaz went beyond the law, doing more than what would ever be expected of him, so Jesus also died not only to pay our debt, but to give us life and to give it abundantly. He told his followers that the great Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would be poured out on them, would be given to them, and he is in us this morning and desires to do a work among us. In the book of James, God tells us that when we are sick or hurting, when we desire healing from our afflictions and our pain, to come to the elders of the church, to have them anoint you and lay their hands on you. And as many of you know, our dear sister, Sue Rice, has been diagnosed with cancer. And she had requested a time of anointing and wanted it to be a ministry for everyone here this morning to be a part of and to have opportunity to participate in. So we're here today to come faithfully before the Almighty, before our kinsman Redeemer, to receive the healing work that he desires to do among us. Perhaps you also are feeling the desire for anointing today. Perhaps you're struggling with a physical ailment and want healing. Or maybe your faith has been significantly tested and you desire healing, comfort, and assurance. Perhaps you're growing weary, desire to be strengthened. Perhaps you're feeling fear and you want to feel the comfort and peace of Christ instead of that fear. Maybe you have worry and anxiety and desire peace. Or maybe you're struggling with a sin that you want to come to be set free from. and feel the freedom that only Christ offers. Whatever the reason, we invite you to receive Christ's anointing. And as we heed the words of Jesus to come and rest in his refuge, we pray the words of Boaz, that you would receive a full reward from the Lord God, under whose wings you have come for refuge. As you feel led, we will now enter a time of anointing. We will have a station up front, a station in the rear of the sanctuary. I will be up front with Marv and Rachel to receive any who desire anointing. And Pastor John will be in the back with Bev and Jason. So we will have an elder and a pastor in each spot. And it's a time for you. We will listen through this song. And again, as you feel led, come. Come for the anointing and the healing that Jesus wants to give you this morning.
Whatever is his way, all is well. All my changes come from him, he who never changes. I'm held.